Great. Thank you, Dave. Thanks to the band for leading us this morning. Good morning. Have you ever thought what would happen if I said, bad morning? Bad morning. I don't know what you'd say. Just a thought to ponder on. But, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Do you remember that film? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. You will be horrified, as I was, to hear that that film was made in 1989. Whoa, it feels about 5 or 8 years ago, and here it is, 21 years ago. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. A story about a slightly nutty father who's an inventor. And up in his loft, he has invented a machine that can shrink things down to a tiny little size. And of course, the story is that his children end up going through the machine and being shrunk down to the size of ants. And they end up in the garden of the house, having horrendous encounters with enormous spiders and worms and all sorts of things. And in the meantime, their dad is wandering around the lawn with a magnifying glass trying to find them and just in danger of squashing the life out of them himself. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. But then a few years later, there was a sequel. Honey, We Shrunk Ourselves. And of course, classically, this time, the parents, in a fit of great cluelessness, manage themselves to go through the machine and end up being tiny. And it's the children that have to come and to rescue them. And I thought that neatly encapsulates what I'd like to share with you this morning, really following on from Rebecca's great prayer focus, because it is so good to hear what we're doing with our children and our young people, and we need to support them. But there are lessons to be learned from that. You see, there are ways in which our children rely so much on us for protection, for teaching, for rescue. My daughter Andrea was telling me, she's up for the weekend. A couple of weeks ago, they were out at a party where the hosts had a big bucket of water full of ice so that they could put bottles in it. And somebody said halfway through the evening, "Is that your son?" And there was Judah sitting up to his chest in icy water. With his nappy on, they didn't go much. Didn't go close to the water after that. But children need rescuing. And yet, do you know, there is a way in which spiritually we sometimes shrink a bit. And there are things that our children can teach us about how to live life in all its fullness. And the question I wanted to ask this morning, and to give a few answers to, just snapshots from the Word of God, and I hope some of those may just strike a chord with you. Maybe not all, but some of these. The big question, why do children and young people matter so much? Let's look at a few answers to that big, big question. First answer I want to give you is this, because we love them. They matter because we love them to bits. It's part of God's created order that parents will care for and love their children beyond all reason sometimes. If you approach a mummy hippo, if you ever want to do that, and say, "Could I relieve you of your young hippo for a while?" you're going to get a very dusty answer, because mummy hippos are extremely vicious when it comes to anything to do with their calves. I saw a thing on the television the other day, a lady telling the story of how her son was abducted by her estranged husband. You may have seen it. And he took him away to Thailand. She had no idea where they'd gone. And the sheer intensity with which she searched for that child, found out that he was in Thailand, went across there, found him, brought him home. It was just told with such passion. And that's the way parents feel about their children. And in the world of the internet, we know, don't we, that there are so many threats to the innocence and the well-being of our children. And they need our protection, and it's so important that we are there for them. Jesus gave that terrible warning in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." A terrible warning. Rob Parsons, head of Care for the Family, has said that when your child is born, they have 6,570 days until they reach 18. By the time they're 10, there are only 2,920 left. Try not to miss one of them. Children and young people matter because we love them. They also matter because in a much greater and deeper way, God loves them. He knows and he cares for each one. He wants them to have life in all its fullness. Care for children, as we know, is at the heart of the message of Jesus. Could pick any number of verses from the Gospels. In Matthew, we hear that little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But for some reason, the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, "No, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And so it's because we love our children. It's because God loves them even more that it's natural that as a church, we share that responsibility together. And not just for their physical well-being, but spiritually as well. And we need to know and we need to learn that spiritually, nobody else is going to do that job for us. The government writes a report every so often. It's called Every Child Matters. The latest published version of Every Child Matters, the government sets out its aims for every child between the age of birth and 19 years of age. And in typical government speak, we have five key outcomes. Do you want to hear the government's five key outcomes for your children? Here they are. Be healthy, stay safe, enjoy and achieve, make a positive contribution, and achieve economic well-being. That's it, folks. Such a very limited agenda. And there's nothing in there that contains any reference to anything spiritual. The greatest one, achieve economic well-being, be healthy, stay safe. Oh dear, oh dear. And so the state will educate our children, but they won't give them any clue spiritually. The state will give them health care, but it will discipline a nurse who wants to pray with them. It'll give them advice on safe sex, along with the pill and a condom, without their parents even needing to know. But we need to wise up to the fact that despite all the millions and billions that are spent on education and social care, the state will not show our children how to have that deep self-respect, that self-discipline, that joy, that security that comes from being a child of God. Because the truth is that our nation no longer understands what that means. So it's up to us. It is for us as Christian parents, it is for us as a church to help our children grow up knowing what God means by life in all its fullness. And so we find Paul writing in Ephesians, just a picture of family life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And we want our church to be a safe and yet an exciting place for our children to grow up and experience life in all its fullness. And that's the sort of program that Rebecca is talking about today. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. They need our protection and our care. But it's not all one way. And we're going to start to turn it right round now and see the things that the children can teach us. And children are important because they show us how to come to God. Jesus in Matthew 18 says this. Remember the story? He called a little child and had him stand before him. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." So simple. Jesus talked of accepting God's invitation to life and forgiveness and salvation, just like a little child. Open-minded, trusting, uncluttered by theology, and history and pride. Not distracted by all the pressures and complications of adult life. And of course, for children, their past is so much shorter. And Jesus says, don't make it so complicated. Watch your children, they'll show you how it's done. He says, God loves to give good gifts to his children. If I say to my grandchildren, do you want a biscuit? They don't say, I'm not sure if I believe in biscuits. They actually say, yes. It would be nice if they said, yes, please. And we try to educate them to say, yes, please. But do you want a biscuit? Yes, please. It's so simple. And God's offer of salvation is so simple. And God longs for us to say, yes, please. Yes, please. That's the sort of response Jesus seems to indicate that God is looking for. As simple as that. Children are important because they will take risks for God. Do you remember that little incident in Luke's gospel? Jesus says, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. What's that all about? Jesus is actually saying, do you know, whatever I tell you, you're not going to believe me. He said, you're just like a set of children who are unwilling to join in a game. The children are there, they've set the game up, they want you to come and play with them, but you won't come and join in. And you know, our kids are so much better than we are at giving invitations, at taking risks, at bringing people in and involving them. It's wonderful to see our young people and our children bringing their friends along to junior church, to Ignite, to Friday Night Live. Do you know, they take risks with their friends and acquaintances far more than we do as adults. Giving invitations to share here in things like church and Alpha. I wonder if we need to live a bit more dangerously and take a lead from our children in terms of bringing our friends and our acquaintances into here. Children are important because they teach us how to worship. In Matthew, the blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and they saw the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Did you hear what these children are saying? They said. And Jesus said, yeah, I've heard it. Have you never read Psalm 8? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Can I say this as a worship leader here, and one who visits other churches as well? I know worship is always a journey, but I believe we have a long way to go in terms of worship. A lot to learn. We're still very inhibited. We're still very uptight. We have Dave leading us in worship this morning, and I can see how hard he tries to make this congregation wake up and catch fire. Remember the very first song? It starts off with a great beat, great rhythm, great song. Dave does this. We join in for about 18 seconds, and then sort of our hands go back in our pockets, don't they? Because we haven't learned to really get ourselves lost in the powerful presence of God. Some of us who lead worship here or who visit other churches go and see a huge difference in other places. And I believe that some of us, if I can say this respectfully, need to take ourselves off to a Christian conference or something like that. And maybe in a big crowd where nobody knows who we are, just experiment a bit with letting go and giving God our praise and our worship. Can I suggest that you go and watch an enthusiastic group of young people worshiping God? Shed the years, join in and share their passion. I wonder if we're ready to have fresh life breathed into our worship. And I believe our children can show us a lot about how to do that. Children are important because they are visionaries. Verses I'm sure you know from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." So this morning, where are the prophecies? And where are the dreams? And where are the visions? Because we need them. And I think the truth is we're perhaps not seeing as many as we need. God has poured out his spirit. But are we listening to our young people and our old people, in fact to each other, for the prophecies and the dreams and the visions that God wants to put into this church to lead us forward? It's great to be driven by a five-year plan, but a five-year plan needs to be driven by prophecy and vision and dreams. We've had a few, but I believe we need to be praying for more. And the Bible seems to be telling us to look to our sons and our daughters. Are we doing that? Are we building into our children and young people the expectation that God will speak through them and turn his church upside down? Are we ready to take that sort of risk? Thank God that he can speak through any age. But let's not get to the stage where we think, well, until you're fairly mature, wait a bit. God is ready to speak through all of us. Children are important because they will be our leaders. How about that? You know, children, young people taking leadership is a biblical principle. Paul writes to Timothy, a leader in the early church, and he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." There are very few significantly growing churches around the world that are entirely led by old people. When old people get hold of churches, they tend to peg out. I wonder what is the average age of our leadership here? On dangerous ground now, I wonder whether we might ask them to stand up and we'll just have a bit of a guess. But how old are our leaders? I wonder if you know or if you've thought about that. We don't have an elderly leadership, fortunately. They're not like some, ones for whom Jurassic Park brings back great memories. Ones whose national insurance numbers are written on tablets of stone. When they were born, the Dead Sea hadn't started to feel ill. We don't have an elderly leadership. But I guess their average age, 55? And Michael Breer has single-handedly reduced that from about 80. So the question I ask is this: where are the rest of the 20s and the 30s and the 40s? Do we tend to play safe in our voting? Do we tend to play safe and say, well, let's have some safe pairs of hands? Is that the right way to do it? Is that way the right way to maximize visions and dreams? Do you know, if you'd asked me a couple of weeks ago, I would have said there's no theology of retirement in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that you get to a stage where you no longer need to serve God, where you no longer need to witness, where you no longer need to be on fire with excitement for the truth and the gospel of Jesus. But I found a funny little thing in Numbers chapter 8. Just listen to this. The Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come and take part in the work in the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. How about that? They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. Now, obviously, that's very specific. We're not Levites. Age profiles have changed since those days. But certainly in the Bible, God seemed to be saying, pick that window, 25 to 50, and let them work in that vital job in the tent of meeting. We need to build things into our young people so that they are equipped to be leaders and prophets and have visions and dreams. We need to learn not to play safe, but to take more risks next time we have an annual meeting. And our younger folk need to have the courage and the commitment to step up. We need to get past the stage where people say, I've got young children, so leave me alone for 20 years. It can't work like that. People with young children, life, excitement, energy, big ideas. God will call people like that into our leadership, and we need to be ready for it. And our older folk need to learn how to be passionate followers of Jesus, but not just workers in church, also learning to be mentors and listeners and encouragers. Are we ready to see a change as God blows a new wind of his Spirit through our church? And finally, our children are important because they will build the families of the future. Do we believe in the family as part of God's plan for a rich and a full life? Do we believe in that? Do we believe that it's in stable families, ones that put God at the center, that our children will grow up secure and contented? Not just meeting the government's 5 key objectives, but finding and knowing God for themselves. Do we believe that great marriages and great parenting are important? If we do, we have the opportunity here, as friends and believers together, to build great families and to model great parenting to our children and to the wider community. Creating great memories. Do you know that's a phrase somebody told me just very recently? We're spending our time as a family creating great memories. Things that we'll look back on and know we were having a great time together. And wasn't it wonderful to be part of a Christian family? Maybe we could all do that. Sharing in the church as a family so that we long to be here together. Maybe more often than we do. Not working on the basis that we love to have family time, but sometimes we have to go to church. Let's make church a vibrant and exciting part of our family time together. Showing our children that we love the church and we want to serve it. So that one day, in these uncertain times, they will build great families for God. And we have that opportunity in a church like this, with our youth and children's program, and in all that we do as adults here, we have that opportunity to build some great things that will last and that will witness to our community. So for a whole host of reasons, our children and young people are so important. Maybe some of those will have struck a chord with you. I hope so. We need to see our children and young people's work not as something that goes on out there, not as something that goes on weekday nights, but I don't quite know what they do. We need to be absolutely committed to this. We need to be part of it. We need to talk to Rebecca and other folks who are in leadership about whether there are opportunities for us to get involved. And we need to have our prayer focused, not just 1 week out of 20, but focused week by week and day by day on our young people. Because they're an absolutely vital part of this loving community that we're trying to build together. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you ordained families, parents, children, young people. That's the way you put the world together. And Lord, we commit to you, our children and our young people. We commit them to you in the deepest sense of that word. And we ask that we will not fail them. We thank you for all that they bring to us. And Lord, we recognize their potential and their value in this church. Lord, help us to listen to them, to value them, to see them growing into leadership here. Because, Lord, we want to be a light on a hill so that the world will look to a church like this and say, hey, what have they got? What is their God doing among them? So, Lord, we commit this to you. And we ask that you will just help us to take away those snapshots of verses that we've heard this morning. plant them in our hearts and point out to us the places where we need to listen and to change. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.